Again, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Thank you, everyone, for all your faithfulness and service and song and all those who help keep the church going. Thank you especially to Brother Lewis today for setting up the communion table to follow service today. He told me it was rather difficult pushing the table by himself, and I can imagine. So, but he did it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Lewis. This morning, I'd like to share with you in the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we're going to read verses 8 through 17. My emphasis today will be verses 8 through 12 because I hope, Lord willing, for this to be a two-part sermon, a two-part message series, if you will. It's entitled Called to Bless. That may be the title in your study Bibles, if you have them. Called to Blessing. All right, let's read our text and then we'll pray. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous or humble. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then in verses 13 through 17, Peter goes on. He says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone, or answer a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we come before you today in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you sent into the world to die for our sins, to be buried, to rise again the third day, that in him and him alone we have eternal life. And by your Spirit, we pray, whom you also sent, Lord, to equip us, to enable us, to empower us, Lord, to regenerate us. And Lord, we're so grateful for salvation today in Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful for your mercy and your graciousness toward us and your loving kindness. And Lord, I pray these words today, your word today, edify and change hearts and renew minds. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the church's defining characteristics is that it is being built up a spiritual house, and as such is called to blessing and to inherit a blessing. The church is an assembly of like-minded believers set apart from the world in spirit, truth, and righteous conduct. When and where there is disunity, gossip, deceit, fear, and reviling among the saints, the church reflects the world around it rather than Christ and forgets to stand out as God's own special people. Now I preach or bring this sermon to you today not because of any faults in the church, but because it's always good to be reinforced and reminded of who we are in Christ. In his first epistle, the Apostle Peter writes to Jewish and Gentile believers scattered throughout five Roman provinces of Asia Minor, what we know today as modern Turkey today, we know it as, if you will. And these persecuted Christians, because of their relationship and stand for Jesus Christ, had been made resident foreigners amid a hostile pagan society. Despite their hardships and suffering, the caliber of their faith and conduct was not to falter or to weaken. And you know, with that said, to be applicable today. I always find it interesting how our faith is tested when hard times come, or challenges, or we face challenges, and they come our way. And we do one of two things. We either stay committed to Christ and His church, His body, or we run from it, or turn from it, and go into the world and become carnal. But that is often a true test of Christian character and faith, is during hard times or struggles in life or suffering, persecution, whatever it is we undergo as far as a trial, whether we stay faithful and devoted to our church family as Christ commands us that we do. But in his first epistle, the Apostle Peter writes to Jewish and Gentile believers scattered throughout these provinces. And the Apostle encourages his readers not only in how we are to live before the world, in chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, but also how we are to live with one another, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, which we're reading today. Furthermore, Christians are to always be ready to defend the hope that is in them. That is, why a person can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why a person should believe it. And if I were to name at least one categorical apologia, that is an answer or a defense of the faith, which best answers the case for Christ and our trust in Him, it would be how we live and conduct ourselves as God's people, especially toward one another. What a testimony that is to those looking on. Now, quoting from the Psalter in our text this morning, Peter offers a threefold exhortation, how it is we are to enjoy peace and unity within the body of Christ. And by extension, we therefore glorify Christ and are better equipped to effectively defend the faith in this present evil age. Given the progressing political and cultural environment in which we find ourselves, there is much at stake for Christianity in these last times, these last days, in case you haven't discerned or noticed. If ever circumstances demanded the church commitment to and defense of the Christian faith, it is now. It is in the present tense. So the what, if you will, of the message today, Peter's epistle encourages Christian character and conduct that is above reproach. It's not just for pastoral ministry or pastors. Especially in times of undeserved, key word, undeserved suffering and persecution. Peter highlights the importance of spiritual harmony and active, I added that adjective, if you will, or adverb there, active unity within the body of Christ. Not just unity, but active unity within the body of Christ. Universally, right? Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ all over the globe, in our community, at other churches whom we pray for, and we want their best and God to be glorified. But also in locally, in the local church. And this is the main thrust of this morning's message, that spiritual harmony and active unity. Because it sends a strong message to the condemned world. Now, proven Christian conduct is rooted in submission, which is a difficult word to swallow these days. The word submit, it's not as palatable as some would like it to be. But proven Christian conduct is rooted in submission as believers to God, citizens to government, which is, you'll find this in Peter's epistle here we're exploring today. Citizens to government, servants to masters, wives to husbands, husbands to Christ, and Christians to one another. You see, peace in this world begins at home and in the church. If believers cannot conduct themselves properly toward one another, how might we hope to overcome the fiery trial of the world's anti-Christian sentiment? In other words, we can't fight the fires out there when we're busy fighting the fires in here. Depending on one's character, persecution and suffering, you see, produces either growth or bitterness, hope or disparity. We do well to remember that we are born again. And Peter writes to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3 of this epistle. And also conformity to Christ. We do well to remember that we are born again to a living hope and to the conformity Christ. He's our example. Christian character that identifies with the person and work of Christ will produce a right response to undeserved suffering, which results, therefore, in blessing. Hallelujah. Right? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or name." The Apostle Paul in Corinthians said of himself and his fellow laborers, he said, quote, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted," listen to this word, "we endure." Right? 1 Corinthians 4:12b. And then Paul also says in Romans 12:14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Now, I know all of us who have suffered road rage or some rude driver on the roads. Why is it that people's character suddenly changes when they're in a vehicle on the road? Right? I see all the face. I can see the smiles. You understand what I'm speaking of. And I'm just as guilty, guys. This is to me first. But we're to bless, not curse. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 44 said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's not easy to do, is it? Suddenly, and I'm going to share it, I started not to. Since we're talking about road rage and bad driving, I remember when I was a teenager, I was 16, I believe, playing American Legion baseball. I played for the Legion each summer during high school, and we had a coach, Brother Dan Vierce. He passed away not long ago. He was a very interesting character, Dan Vierce was. And I remember we were in the van, and each morning we would arrive early. We'd have to get there like 5-6 in the morning, and we'd drive sometimes for a couple hours to get to where we were playing. And every day of the summer you'd play, and it was always a doubleheader, so it was always all day long. It was you literally ate, slept, and breathed baseball. But I remember driving one day, and we were going up the road, and somebody just got right in front of him and cut him off, and he rolled his window down in that van, and he stuck his hand out and his finger, and he started to swear. And then he remembered he had a bus full of young teenagers, and he said, "Shame on you! Shame on you!" Oh, it took a lot of restraint for that man to hold that back. But it stuck with me. Now in 1 Peter 3 verse 9 in our text today, where Peter wrote, we'll get to verse 8 eventually. He says, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Now that word there, blessing, essentially means to speak well of, or to invoke praise, or prosperity on someone, you see. It is from the Greek noun eulogia, which is the compound of eu, E-U, which is the phonetic is Y-O-O, if you will. And it means to act well. This is the etymology of the word, if you will. And then you have logos, right? We're all familiar with logos. And where do we know that word from? The word was made flesh. So logos was made flesh, right? The truth of God. God's truth. Jesus Christ is truth. But here the word logos is used in the Greek again, and it means speech or word. So together you get to speak well of someone. This blessing that Peter writes for us today. Christians are to act and speak kindly toward one another in a way, now here's the key, in a way that is advantageous to both parties, you see, complementary. Because when you bless somebody else, you also get a blessing, right? At least you pray and hope that's how it's supposed to work. Now, sometimes you bless somebody and they just scoff at you, right? Peter, in the same letter, encourages a right example before the world. That's the key. Because we are God's people. A right example before the world. He writes, beloved, in chapter 2, verse 11, 12, speaking of our, if you will, apologia, our defense. In other words, when the world looks on, what do they see in the church within the body of Christ? And Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now he's speaking, of course, to those who were dispersed, those Jews and Gentile Christians who were dispersed throughout Asia Minor at the time, suffering for the faith. And he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, because they're watching, right? By your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And again, you find that 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12. Now, Christian living before the world calls for courageous witnessing. First, by our demonstration of worthy conduct before the world, especially within the church, and then by our voracious appetite. Now, I'll put that word, you know me, I like words. And sometimes I play around with the words. And sometimes I know a word, and if you're like me, you put it down like, I know that word, I know that might work here, but I'm not quite sure, and you go look it up. So yes, voracious appetite, eager. You see, can't get enough of it. A voracious appetite for effectively sharing and contending for the gospel. That's the other way, you see. Now, of course, we're going to get to that next week, Lord willing, in the second part of this message when we get down to verses 13 through 17. Yes, hopefully we'll get to that next week. But our fleshly desires, you see, which tend to direct our conduct, and that's often the case, because we're human beings. It's natural, right? But our fleshly desires, which tend to direct our conduct, often disqualify our blessing. That's why Christianity or the Christian faith is a renewing of the mind, being transformed, right, away from the world into Christ, if I may paraphrase Romans 12. The Apostle James, half-brother of Christ, he rebukes internal strife that takes place within the body of Christ, which results from carnality. And he says in James 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now he's talking to the church. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That's why it's so important to be self-controlled, to rely on the Spirit of Christ, and to be growing and maturing. And I'm going to plug it again, coming to church. Amen. Now, it is within our church family that we first learn to practice fruitful conduct that in turn produces proven Christian character, especially when you go out those doors. And this is one among many reasons we need to dedicate ourselves to a local church family and get involved. And sometimes we're transmitters. Sometimes we're receivers, right? That's how it works. I transmit blessings to others or encouragement, and I receive blessings and encouragement from you. Together, this way, the whole body of Christ, you see, is being built up because it is the Lord who is building His church. As a dear brother reminded me this morning, it is God who will add to the church if we do our part, or at least be obedient and faithful. But in this way, the whole body of Christ, not just a faction here or there, but the whole body is being built up. And suddenly, aside from obedient discipleship, which we come for, I pray, we come to mature, we come to hear the word of God, and to become more knowledgeable, if you will, and wise. But suddenly, aside from obedient discipleship, attending your local church is more attractive, isn't it? When you come and are encouraged, rather than talked about, or discouraged, or hurt. Now, persecution and injustices do, here's the key, persecution and injustices do and will occur, not just in the world, but especially within the church. And that's the hardest part sometimes for us to swallow. I've heard it said by some I have witnessed to that they stopped attending church because they got tired of the claws coming out, so to speak. And you know what I'm talking about. But fellow Christians will at time, whether intentionally or unintentionally, wrong you. You see, Christians, as I said a moment ago, are human also, and they often exhibit foot and mouth disease. And sometimes there are some who don't think they have that. Peter had it, the guy writing this, right? I know I've suffered from it a time or two, Lord forgive me, where you put your foot in your mouth all the way in, say something you shouldn't, or behave in a way you shouldn't, and somebody is watching or listening. You know, that's the key too, to not only pastors. Yeah, yes, pastors and elders and elders, they're held at a higher accountability, those bishops which we read about in the pastoral epistles that Paul gives us. And there is that accountability, there is that above reproach standard, if you will, not to be perfect, but to realize who we represent and what we represent, and that we are witnesses in that in and of itself to others. So with that said, what I mean is, as a pastor, if you will, when I'm outside at home working or hammering or doing whatever I'm doing, and I've got a neighbor within, you know, 20 yards of me, I can't stub my toe and just shout something out I shouldn't. All right? I have to be mindful all the time. It's not easy to do. I have my dear wife, of course, who's my greatest support system, and she does not hesitate to frown upon me when I'm not acting correctly. She is very faithful to remind me, hallelujah for that. But you as Christians, you as believers in Christ, you are Christ's followers, right? You're in His, you're made in the image of God, and you've taken on the name of Christ, you proclaim Him, you declare His gospel. It's not just for pastors, it's for you as well, right? Be careful of that foot and mouth disease. At one point in my pastoral ministry, as a matter of fact, several years back, I thought, I like to write. I tinker with that. I'm no pro at it. But at one point in my pastoral ministry, I thought to write a book entitled Surviving Church: How Not to Fall Out of Love with God's Family. And now that I've said it, I'm sure somebody listening, oh, that's a good title. Where I know it, I'll see it on the shelves. But anyhow, in this anti-Christian society, the believer's character and conduct must be above reproach, particularly in how we treat one another. In doing this, our worship and therefore our witness is first not quenching or grieving God's Holy Spirit. God can't bless that mess. Second, it says to the world, Christianity is the real deal. Right? It affects lives in a glorious way. And Lord willing, others say, I want that. Sometimes it seems we treat the non-believing world kindlier or with more grace than we afford our brothers and sisters in Christ. Which, you know, yes, we want to treat everyone with respect and kindly, but especially our fellow believers. So why? Why is Paul giving us this? Well, we have verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter tells us, right, in chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be humble or courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And that's why. You see, to inherit a blessing, that's the goal. To love life and to see good days. For God gives special attention to His people's needs, but oppose evildoers. So let's see. He says there, he tells us what to do, and continuing with the why, if I may, he says, he who would love life and see good days. And then we look down at verse 10, on down there, he says, and then he says in verse 10a, sorry, he says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, he writes. But he also says this. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's the why, really. Peter uses figure of speech here in verse 12, where we read where the Lord has ears, right? He has eyes. And if you want a technical term or a theological term in those in the higher biblical education system, you get anthropomorphisms. It's a big word, which basically what it does is Peter here is ascribing physical, human physical features to God. But you get the point. You see what he's trying to say. God notices always. True happiness is absolutely relying on God as avenger. No matter our situation. Scripture teaches us that, quote, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1:20. I put that on my refrigerator. I've told you this several times. I'm going to say it again. So Matthew, don't get angry. In many shapes and sizes, trials and tribulation will come from the world as well as from your church family. So expect them. Don't be surprised. It's how we react that matters. Of the world and its tribulation, signs, these signs that of the coming tribulation that Jesus spoke of for the last days. He said in Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse some call there on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24 verses 8 and 9, he said, all these, speaking of the earthquakes, you see the wars and the kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, and the famines and the pestilence, in those last days, these last days, he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. But listen to what else he said. He said, then they, that is the evildoers, I call them earth dwellers, the Bible calls them earth dwellers in Revelation, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you, listen, this is it, and you will be hated by all nations for what? For my name's sake, Jesus said. For my name's sake. You bear that name today. Now maybe you've endured undeserved suffering, or you are forced to accept an injustice. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? When somebody gets away with something, especially when it's against you. When this happens, the initial frustration we experience or feel is unchecked, or if unchecked, I should say, turns to scorn. And then outright rage, and we begin to make excuses to satisfy our spite or to enact our rage. Peter well reminds us in verse 18, right, of this very chapter. Peter said in verse 18, to go a little past this message series, in verse 18 he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, listen to this, the just for the unjust. What love. What compassion, what forgiveness, what sacrifice. He's our ultimate example. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's easy to endure suffering or injustice. Someone wrongs us or hurts us and we want retribution. That would make me a hypocrite. Some injustices, we demand immediate retribution, that we want it right away. We think, but Lord, don't you want right? Don't you want to do right? Shouldn't I do right? We find excuses, reasons to lash out, to speak evil, to badmouth, to discourage, to attack, whatever reason. But Jesus, again, suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. In a theocratic society with Christ as Lord and King, this might work. Because one day he will rule with an iron rod. Justice will be immediate and it will be swift. But not today. It just doesn't work that way. And God is indeed long-suffering, isn't he? Numbers 14 verse 18 tells us in the Old Testament. God is indeed long-suffering, most of all toward me. Toward you, wretch that I am, sinner that you are, God is long-suffering, a sinner, a man saved by grace through faith alone, the just, right? The just for the unjust. God, of course, is always on the side of right. Make no mistake. We do question him sometimes, Lord, where are you at? Why are you letting people get away with this? Why are you letting this happen? So forth and so on. Where's their comeuppance? And God is always on the side of right. But it must be his righteousness if justice is to be done in a godly fashion. Scripture teaches us that vengeance, and you all know it. It's funny because even non-believers know it. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay, the Bible says. Romans 12:19, and rightly so. Amen. Only God can see deep into the heart of the situation and know the truth of the matter and respond accordingly. 1 Chronicles 28:9, to give you a little reference verse there. And only God can work things out according to His perfect will and to your and my good. As soon as we try to take matters into our own hands and seek justice for ourselves, we're going to make a mess of things. The Christian's ultimate blessing is, of course, our inheritance of eternal life. Ultimately, that's the ultimate goal, right? Eternal life. And our being made, as the Bible says in Romans, Paul preaches, Matthew 19:29, Matthew 25:34, Romans 8:17, are being made joint heirs with Christ in His coming kingdom. What an honor, what a glory awaits us as His people. Therefore, how should we act today? How should we respond today when we're wronged or hurt or we suffer? Glory is coming. It comes only by God's grace through faith, this eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. If you don't know that already and haven't believed on Him, you must put your faith in Him and trust in Him, not yourself. The gospel, in a simple way, died for our sins on a cross. Tetelestai, it is finished, it's complete. He's satisfied, He's a propitiation for our sins to the Father on our behalf. He was buried, He rose again the third day, and it's in that resurrection we trust and believe. And by and through it, we have eternal life. But also in 1 Peter 2:21, Peter said, "For to this you were called, the church, you and me. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." He is always leading. Always. Don't run ahead of Him. Oh, sometimes we do. I do it. And thank goodness for His gracious long-suffering, because He just said, get right back here. Get in line, boy. Right? Regardless of the pressure we face, whether outwardly or inwardly, Peter demonstrates the blessing we receive when we resist evil and do good. He foreshadows this in verse 9, part A there, we read, not returning evil for evil, reviling for evil, but on the contrary, a blessing. How exactly? You might ask the question concerning the context of what Peter is saying. Quoting and expounding on Psalm 34, which is a psalm of David, when David feigned as he ran from Saul, he left Saul, fled, I should say. David feigned madness before Abimelech, also known as Achish, in 1 Samuel 21:13. You'll find it there, the situation. But David writes about it. He sings about it in Psalm 34. And it's a message of happiness for those who trust in God. And if the believer is to be blessed, to bless and thus inherit a blessing. And Peter builds on these three exhortations from the psalm in verses 10b through 11, which I read a moment ago. I'm going to look at one more time. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There's the exhortation, two negative, one positive. The first pertains to refraining from deceitful words, gossip and slander. That's a big problem sometimes, not only in the church world, but the world at large. The tongue is a fire, writes James. A world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. You know that if you've tried. I've tried. How many times do I say, just yays and nays, man? Keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Bite your tongue with the phrase goes, right? But there's always those moments where, boom, it pops out and it slips. And I know growing up, you always heard people say, it's like toothpaste. You can't put it back in the tube, right? Once it's gone out of your mouth. But the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, James writes, full of deadly poison. And he says, with it we bless our God and Father, which we do this morning and hopefully through the week. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, the image of God. And out of the same mouth, James says, proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James 3:6 and verses 8 through 10. Now, slandering or speaking ill of fellow believers demonstrates, you see, a lack of maturity or self-control, might be a better way to put it. It sets a bad example and misrepresents the unity of faith we claim to possess and uphold. Scripture instructs that this is not in keeping with the humble spirit of God's desire for His people. Again, I may quote James in chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And then he says, "There is one lawgiver, one judge, who is able to save and to destroy," speaking of the Lord. "Who are you to judge another?" he says. "Who are you to judge another?" Now, James here, and I know I get this a lot of people, you've heard it, and this is an apologetic, if you will, situation where people say, "Well, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged," right? You get that a lot, especially from the heathen world. It's out of context, amen, brother. James does not suggest that we toss to the wind our spiritual discernment, our biblical correction of one another and reproach, or defense of the true faith that we stand for Christ and what the scripture teaches. But rather that because of common grace, you see, it is fitting for Christians to submit themselves not to self-styled sanctimony, but to God in humility, tempered in His kindness and truth. James in verse 10 of chapter 4 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." And He will lift you up. Not self-styled righteousness. What did Jesus say about judging a brother? Did He say, "Don't do that at all, ever"? No. In the context, He said, first, pull the log out of your own eye. Then go get the speck out of your brother's eye. He's speaking of hypocrisy there, which many of us are guilty of, aren't we? Now, cursing your enemy or someone who's wronged you is easy, but it agrees with the person's old nature. That's the old person, the old sinner. Blessing demonstrates the courage of the new man or woman operating by the power of the indwelt Holy Spirit. Is He in you today? If His Spirit is not in you, Romans 8, 9, then you are not Christ's. Deceit is like an incurable disease. It can only do harm to those it affects and compromises one's integrity. Once lost, folks, trust is terribly difficult to recover. And therefore, what authority will you have when you speak the name of Christ? Of the Lord Christ, our example, the Bible says not only was He sinless, but there was no deceit in His mouth. Isaiah 53, 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 22. When Jesus saw Nathanael approach Him, the Lord said of him in John 1, verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." Those are the Lord's words toward Nathanael about His character. What a commendation, what a compliment, right? Does God know your heart today? You bet He does. Does He know your character better than you do? And what of you? What of me? What might the Lord say? Will He say the same of us? Behold, an American. Behold, a Christian. Behold, Matthew, in whom is no deceit. Will He say that to me? Maybe not. But the second is our turning away from evil and doing good, Peter writes. Don't speak evil. Don't gossip. Don't deceive. And the turning away from evil and doing good. David Gusick, he writes, quote, "Doing good is often difficult because as a general rule, evil is rewarded immediately and the reward of doing good is often delayed." How true that is. But the rewards of good are better and far more secure than the rewards of doing evil. God promises this in the passage quoted by Peter. The rewards of good are better and far more secure than the rewards of doing evil. It might seem that way for a while, that evil has its day. Evil is rewarded, right? We see, like, how are these people prospering? How do they get away with this? How are they doing so well? Only for a time. Only briefly. Now, this is not so much about disassociation as it is proper response and conduct toward those who wrong us, right? Turning away from evil and doing good. having a proper response. Repay no one for evil. Evil for evil. Sorry, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, the Bible says. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, writes the Apostle Paul, Romans 12, 17, 21. It's amazing how easy it is to hate, how easy it is to be spiteful, how easy it is to want to see someone fail or fall. But we've all been fallen. We've all are coming up from lying on the ground at some point in our life. We do not repay evil with evil. That's the hardest thing, I think, for Christians to do. To do good to those who mean you harm or evil. It's hard, isn't it? I'm going to say it's easy. I'd be a liar. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Evil will seek to ensnare you. It'll cause conduct unbecoming a Christian. It will. The devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't get ensnared by him. Resist him. He'll flee from you. Don't set a bad example before the church and the world. The Christian is to resist it. Therefore, submit to God, writes James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, verse 7 in chapter 4. The third, finally, exhortation is for the Christian to seek peace and pursue it, Peter writes. It is not enough to desire peace. We all want peace. It's a good thing to have. We want it for our lives individually. We want it for our homes, our families. We want it for our church. We want it for our country. And we want it for the world. But peace, you see, it's not enough to desire it, but one must eagerly and earnestly seek to acquire it. Right? Work for it. Work toward it. Give God your best. Peace is a byproduct of God's grace. And if you know God's grace, you know peace. And you know how to pursue it, and you know how to acquire it. Romans 14, verse 16 through 19 says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men, Paul writes. Therefore, let us pursue these things, which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Not tear down. Build up. This extends beyond the church unto all men. For you and me today, if you call yourself a Christian, show respect to anybody. Believer or not believer, a non-believer. Whoever they are, show respect. Be compassionate and kind. Oh, don't back down from the gospel. Don't compromise it. Don't water it. Don't dilute it. Stand firm in those truths. But show respect and gentleness. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, Paul said, live peaceably with all men. Peaceably. Now, mind you, the words, if it is possible, not always possible, is it? But we're to give our best. So in conclusion, in verse 8, Peter lists certain characteristics that are to be prevailing in Christian conduct if believers are to bless and receive a blessing. Be of one mind, he said, right, in verse 8. Be of one mind. It speaks of spiritual harmony. Although we are one, we are not all the same. Diversity of members and spiritual gifts is essential to the health of the church. In things pertaining to God's Spirit and truth and to Jesus Christ, we are all, therefore, to be like-minded about those foundational doctrines, those crucial doctrines of the Christian faith. We're all to have the same mind. We are diverse in membership. We are diverse in our spiritual gifts and how we add to the body, how we serve one another. Some encourage, some are givers, some preach, some teach, some pray, you see. And Peter also said, finally, having compassion, brotherliness, tenderheartedness, and humility. Humility, that's a tough one. Or politeness, in other words, toward one another. These are traits of authentic Christianity. Their absence leaves only a shell of a church. an outer pretense of religion, which can only be ill spoken of, or worse, do harm to the body of Christ as well as the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise you today. We thank you today. Father, I want to pray for each one here, for their encouragement, knowing and trusting that you are building them up, that you love them because they're your people. We are yours. You purchased us by your shed blood. And Lord, I pray for each one here today that they be courageous, that they live accordingly in their conduct, enjoying the spiritual harmony and unity that we're to have as active members of the body of Christ, representing you to the world and to one another. And Lord, I pray if there be any fault in us, that you search us and examine us and try us, Lord. May you always be glorified. May we decrease while you increase as far as glory goes. But thank you, Lord, for growing us, for conforming us by your Spirit and your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to complete that which you started in us until the day of Christ. And Lord, bless us now as we enter into communion as a family of God in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.